Yes, and I'm glad to be here this morning, and it's exciting. I see some of the teens out there, and yeah, I enjoy spending the one-on-one time that way, but we'll have some fun here today this morning as well. So, if everyone wants to grab their Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to need that. We're going to start in Book of Joshua this morning. So, everyone's got what they need? Good. Okay. Let's go ahead and open with prayer, and then we'll start with Joshua chapter 1. Lord, again, it's good to be here. I thank you for your love and for your grace, for your guidance as we see with Joshua and the nation of Israel as we start to look at all that you did with him. Thank you for your guidance in each of our lives, for your Holy Spirit, for our families. Guide us this morning and help us to look around at those around us that are in need, that we too might serve and help and share your love with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right. So we're going to read the first chapter of Joshua, and then we'll see how that applies to our lives as well. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God will be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. So imagine you're Joshua and what it's got to feel like. Your title here is Moses' assistant, okay? Some of you are known as Jim's mom or the son of some of Bob, but you'd like to be known as yourself. In the case of Joshua, he's the assistant. And many times the assistant doesn't get the recognition he'd like, or sometimes you get passed over that way. So I wonder if maybe he was feeling insignificant that way with this big challenge in front of him. In fact, with it in mind, as we've read through this first chapter, Moses is referred to 10 different times in these verses, okay? He's got some heavy shoulders to try to rise above. Heavy, it's really going to be hard for him to follow. I think of that when it comes to our nation. The vice president in our country, okay? He's the second in command. How many people even know who the vice president is many times? For instance, how many of you know who Hannibal Hamlin is? Okay? He was the vice president under Abraham Lincoln during his first term, okay? And he said, he once complained that being the vice president was the most unimportant man in Washington. A century later, when Dwight D. Eisenhower was asked about Vice President Richard Nixon's contribution to his administration, he famously said, "If you give me a week, I'll think of one." Okay? Daniel Webster turned down running for vice president because the vice president had so little to do, for the men who occupied the job didn't even come to Washington during their term. Now, so far there have been 47 different vice presidents in our nation's history, okay? We're going to turn over here soon next week, and there'll be 48. Of those 47, 14 became president of the United States. You might think, well, that's not a bad percentage, you know, so they kind of went on. Except 8 of those were because the president died, okay? And in fact, Joshua could be thinking the same thing. After all, Moses had just died at the end of Deuteronomy, and Joshua continues right there. They'd stopped, they were ready to cross into the promised land, and here was Joshua. Moses had died, they buried him, and now we're moving on. Before the 25th Amendment in 1967, there wasn't even a provision for filling a vacancy in the office of the vice president. As a result, the vice presidency was left vacant 16 different times. Sometimes it was vacant for almost 4 years. And then the office of vice president would stay vacant until the next election and inauguration. Okay? Now, when the country was in its infancy, you didn't even vote for both the president and vice president. The president was the one with the most votes, electoral votes or votes, whatever it was at the time. And the vice president was the runner-up, okay? So think about that if we had that now, okay? We'd have President Trump and Vice President Hillary Clinton. You imagine that. Or think if it had happened the other way around. If Hillary Clinton won, Trump would be her vice president, okay? So that's very different from what we have. So as I said, Joshua could have been feeling rather inadequate. In fact, I think there's some indications maybe that there was some reasons God was trying to encourage him at this point. So who was Joshua? What was his qualifications. What qualified him for this position at this particular time? Now, perhaps you remember things about Joshua with the book of Joshua, how he was assumed the helm after Moses' death. He led the conquest and settlement of the whole land of Israel and prepared for life under God in the land of Canaan. But think about what qualified him to bring him to that point. So let's look at a few things that happened to Joshua before this point in time as they're getting ready to go into the land to see what brought him to this point and what some of his qualifications were. Might think about this just like right now. There's the different cabinet people that are being qualified and confirmed. Part of that is supposed to be, you know, are they qualified to do the job under the new presidency? Well, what were Joshua's qualifications? What were some of the things that we learned? Well, in Exodus chapter 17 is the first time that we get to meet Joshua in the book. And at that particular time, we see that there was a battle that was starting to go on with the nation of Israel as they were wandering. And it says, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, at that point then, Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. So, this is the first time we meet Joshua. He's leading a battle for the nation of Israel under Moses' direction. In fact, this is the particularly famous and interesting battle that when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur supported his hands on either side. But in the end, Joshua defeated Amalek. And so that was the first time we hear him. So we know that Joshua was among the slaves in Egypt. He was led out with Moses. He saw the miracles that Moses led. And now we see him here at his first time leading the nation in battle. The next time we see Joshua is also a pretty significant and important time. We see him with Moses in Exodus chapter 24, where God had asked Moses to come up the mountain and he was going to give him the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And did you remember that Joshua went with him? So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua in that. So Joshua went with him at that point. So Joshua had a lot more insight into the leadership of Moses, the relationship Moses had with the Lord, than maybe a lot of others. He was clearly already at this point very relied upon by Moses. The next time we see hear from Joshua is when he's they're coming down the mountain with the tablets. And maybe this again fits why he was a military leader. But remember when Moses was coming down with Joshua and the Ten Commandments, they heard this noise, okay? And Joshua said, it sounds like the sound of war, okay? That's how he was relating to it. It wasn't war. It was a big party that they were having, worshiping the idol that they put up, the calf, the golden calf, okay? But he was listening to it like a sound of war, okay? Maybe that's a good thing if you're going to be a general. Oh, this could be dangerous, okay? The next time we hear him is something that we probably think about pretty well with Joshua, where he's called upon to be with the 12 spies that are going to go out and look at the land. So Moses has led them. They've come down to the southern part of the land that God has promised them. And he sends out 12 spies. And of those 12 spies, one of them was Joshua. And it says specifically in some of those verses, it talks about that Joshua was the name Moses used for Hosea. So sometimes you'll see in there, well, the one that was chosen was Hosea. Well, that was also Joshua's name. The name Hosea stands for salvation, and the name Joshua stands, God is salvation, which also has the same meaning we have for Jesus, the name Jesus. So Joshua was sent out with the 12 spies. 10 of them had bad reports. They looked at it and said, they freaked out. We're not going to be able to do this. That's not what Joshua ended up saying. Joshua told them very specifically that the land was good, and if the Lord delights in us, we'll bring us to this land. Only do not rebel against the Lord. But that's not what the people did. They were scared. Now, were there things to be scared of in terms of the people were strong? Yes, but were they looking at where that God was with them? No. There's also some things here in the first chapter of Joshua that were reminding Joshua that God is with him as well. That's pretty important. Okay? Next, we see some things with Joshua where Moses specifically, publicly commissioned him. We see this in Exodus 24, 33, and Numbers chapter 11. But he's commissioned as his successor. And even during that time, he says he inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and told him to be strong and of good courage. Those same words that we saw in Joshua chapter 1 that are encouraging him here. Another thing that Joshua was specifically told to do, this is in Numbers chapter 34, is Moses said, these are the names of the men that shall divide the land. So they knew they were, when they got into the land of Canaan that God had promised them, they're going to need to divide it up amongst the different tribes. And the two that were responsible for those divisions were Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. Okay? And it says at the end of that, toward the very end of Deuteronomy, it says, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands on him, for the children of Israel heeded him as the Lord had commanded Moses. So just before this and just before Moses died, he specifically laid his hand on him and said, you're going to succeed me, and told him that. Now, so you can see, in general, Joshua is pretty prepared. That doesn't mean that he's not a little bit anxious about it or uncertain about it, but he's prepared. Now, you'll notice when I said there's 10 times that the word that Moses is referred to in Joshua chapter 1, 5 of those times he's referred to as Moses, God's servant. So what was especially significant about Moses wasn't that he was a great leader and wanted to take all this credit for look what I've done and look how important I am. It was he was a leader, but a leader as a servant of God. It wasn't so much a matter of Moses saying, look how important I am, as I'm serving God and we're trying to direct people to serve him as well. So I think that's pretty significant. Now, at this point in Joshua, he's referred to as Moses' assistant, but at the very end of the book of Joshua, when just as he's dying, it says, now it came to pass these things at the end of the book of Joshua, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. So that's the title that Moses aspired to as a servant of God. That's the title that was given to Joshua as being significant. The title servant also is the title that's used in the Old Testament for the Messiah. In Isaiah, in several different chapters which refer to the coming Messiah, he's referred to as the servant of the God. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So in that chapter, which is about the suffering Savior, we see that Christ was referred to as a servant as well. Now, Jesus himself spoke of himself as a servant. In Luke chapter 22, he tells us, "For who is greater, who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." So Jesus aspired to the title of servant. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and let's look about the role of us today as servants of God that Jesus has called us to. So if you look at Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 42. But in Mark chapter 10, as you're getting that, and we'll read chapter 42, what precipitated this discussion of Jesus was the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came to him saying, "Grant us that we may sit on your right hand, on your left in glory." We want to be more important and more recognized than the rest of the 12. Okay, so that's the background. So Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, so Jesus called them all to himself and he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And that's certainly how we see leaders today as well. If you look at someone that's ahead of a big corporation or a big government official or whatever, it's their presence and their power and their authority that's considered important. And that doesn't say that there isn't some responsibility and need for some leadership and guidance. But many times with that comes ego and self-serving as opposed to serving the company that you work for or the constituents in a particular government. So Jesus goes on to say, yes, that's the reality, which probably is saying, and that's kind of what James and John here are trying to say. But he says in verse 43, "Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." So that kind of changes things around. When you think of people with power and stuff, many times power corrupts people. You think about, you know, people, you know, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There's that temptation amongst us. The question should be, though, for us and for me, am I serving? Who am I serving? Are you qualified to serve? Joshua was qualified to serve in terms of this position in the nation of Israel. Does that mean if I don't have those qualifications, I can't serve? I believe God allows each and every one of us to serve no matter how old we are, how young we are, whatever kinds of problems we have, whatever our situation is. I mean, in Romans chapter 8, 28, he says, "And we know this, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So no matter how little you've done, no matter how much you might have messed up or problems you might have had, God can still use you to serve him where you are. Now, I think about this. You know, I think about high schoolers, and we had one here that got the chance to do some work here around Black Friday. When I've done in the past interviews at my job and I'm interviewing chemists, especially for entry-level positions, some of them kind of told me, I don't have any experience, you know, I'm not, they don't feel worthy of being able to do that. And yet, the little bits of things they had done, being responsible at school, even having little jobs, be it a job at a fast food restaurant, anything that you had to work together with other people to do in sports, that counts for job experience to be able to qualify you. Now, yes, I was looking at their education as well in this particular case, where I needed to know if they had enough chemistry background, but job background was actually as important or more. And so someone that's going to work well with others was going to do that. So think about this. What is your history? What is my history? Just like Joshua, what have you gone through? What have I gone through? Those things all allow you to serve others where you're at. Where do you meet people? Be it at jobs, at schools, family, friends. Do you look at all of those people, everyone you touch, as being opportunities to serve God and be servants? It says, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. He also tells us to, well, what if they're not very nice to me? I'm exempted from that. I don't want to serve them. Somehow, though, we're supposed to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, do good to those who mistreat us. No, we should. So what? Think about that. I need to think about that. I have opportunities every day, no matter how many people or how few people I'm around, to do that. And I've got, every one of us has got time to be able to spend with others. Some of us have different money or resources to use. That may vary depending upon us, but we all have that. We all have different resources. You may not be able to go fix the floor over in the other building, but maybe you could help clean up or whatever. Dave mentioned we've got opportunities to serve here in the fellowship here. Are you looking for opportunities to serve just in the regular interactions you have? That's, I think, is really important for us to follow and learn from this. So let's continue on in Joshua and see now what God has to say to Joshua. So what I would like you to do is we're going to read verses 2 through 9. And while we do that, look closely for every promise you can see from God in these verses and every command or encouragement you can see from these verses. So right now, God is going to be speaking to Joshua, and he's going to give him lots of promises and lots of commands. See if you can identify those as we go along here. So let me read those. As I flip back. Verse 2. So God is speaking, and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and from Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay. Now I jotted down, as I read through this, how many promises and how many commands did you come up with? Obviously, it's didn't give you enough time. See, this would be a lot nice time if I had the high school class for them to sit down and write down how many numbers they have, because it's important to do that or whatever. Plus, it gets us to interact, and then we can argue about, well, I don't think that's a command. No, I think it is, or I grouped them differently. I'm going to tell you how many I came up with, but depending upon how you group them, you might have grouped them a little bit differently, then a little bit less or more. I found 9 different promises here and 12 different commands or encouragements, all in this short number of verses. What were some of those promises? Well, the first part of the promises, the land which I'm giving to them, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon you have given you, shall be your territory. So God is promising them this land. He goes on to say, they shall not be able to stand against you. Another promise. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you, that you may prosper wherever you go, that you may make your way prosperous. And the Lord is with you wherever you go. Now again, you might have grouped some of those. Well, that's kind of saying the same thing. But I think Joshua needed some encouragement, and so he needed that. So yes, there were these promises about the land, that God had promised them the land. And this promise had been going on a long time. Started with Abraham. Abraham had lived several hundred years before, and they still didn't have the land. They'd had to stay down in Egypt over 400 years. Then when they got close to the land and rebelled, now they're out wandering in the wilderness another 40 years. But God still promised them the land, and He was going to keep that promise. Now, we're not promised, wherever my foot treads, I'm going to give you that land. So if I go stomping around Broomfield far enough, I'm going to get that land in Broomfield and take it over. That's not the application there. The application is God's faithfulness to His Word. Now, is it an application? Now, here, He was saying He was going to be with them specifically as they were going with them. Is that true that God will be with us where we go? Now, that's certainly true. In Hebrews, get my notes here straight. Here it is, right here in my notes. Okay, in Hebrews, we see almost an exact quote of what was said back here in Joshua. It says, here it says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Exact same words He's told to Joshua. So we have that same promise today that He had with them. We may not be going through battles like He did with literal swords and arrows, but we have plenty battles that we have to go through, plenty trials, plenty tribulations that we have to go through. Some of them are of our own making. God's going to still be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now, what were some of the commands He gave them? He says, arise, go over the Jordan. Then He says, be strong and of good courage. I say a command. To me, that's kind of a command, kind of an encouragement too. Says, you shall divide the land as an inheritance to Joshua. Again, that was one of his responsibilities. He says, then again, he says, only be strong and very courageous. Now, I got 12 because I counted those twice, and he even says it again, be strong and courageous. So I counted each one of those 3 times. If you want to have more than the 12 I did, you know, you could separate out be strong as one and be courageous as another, and you could get even more than I got if you want to really come up with more. But I like to divide them up because it shows the emphasis God has in giving him this encouragement as a part of what He wants him to be doing, to be strong and courageous. Then He tells us, not just be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law. Okay? Moses had already created a portion of the law. They had the law. Joshua had the law to be able to pay attention to. He was supposed to follow it and do it. And He says, do not turn to the right hand or the left. It's so easy when God says something, but what about, it's so easy to think about other things you'd like. Don't turn to the right or turn to the left. Pay attention to what God says and don't do that. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That, again then, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So important part of what Joshua needed to do to keep him online was to be able to pay attention to what God had said and do it. Now, the words in there, to be strong and courageous, that's repeated 3 different times just in this chapter. And then at the end of the chapter, the people reiterate that back to Joshua, you know, encouraging him to be strong and courageous in their commitment to following him. Now, again, perhaps Joshua was intimidated by his predecessor. No doubt about that. That may be why God's charge to him was especially encouraged 3 times over. You remember Jesus, when it got to Peter after his resurrection, and Peter felt really bad about denying him. Jesus had to remind him, feed my sheep, love, you know, 3 times over to encourage him to keep on. Peter failed, but God was still going to use him. We may fail, but God was still going to use us. So there's always things we can do to encourage one another. And going through hard things can be helpful to us as well. We shouldn't look at them as negative. How many of you have been to the Butterfly Pavilion? Okay, that's fun to go to. How many of you held the tarantula while you were there? Okay. No, I didn't. I let my granddaughter do that. But when you think about butterflies, I've seen kits. I was tempted to get one for my kids or granddaughters, never did. You can get butterfly kits, and they give you chrysalises, and you're supposed to watch them develop and then do that. I've heard a story about a boy that was like looking over that. We saw a butterfly and was struggling to get out of its cocoon. And so the little boy took his pocket knife there and cut it open to make it easy for the butterfly to get out, because he was anxious to see the butterfly. And a little while later, the butterfly's wings still haven't come out. They're all crinkled up. And the butterfly's wings never did unfold. And the butterfly died. Why? Because without the struggle of a butterfly's pumping those wings to force its way through the cocoon, it doesn't adequately prepare its wings and, you know, get all its blood or fluids or whatever is needed through there. That's a necessary part for it to develop those wings. For us as well, going through trials is part of life and helps us deal with things as well. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, to be able to follow and be a servant of Christ. And here Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of you can honestly say, I take pleasure, I smile when I go through infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses? He really lays it on in that verse. But we do go through all of those things. And God does work and build us up in that. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 4 verses. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We can look for strength in Christ Jesus, even in the midst of all kinds of problems. And we're supposed to pay attention to what God said through those to respond. In verse 2 he says, "And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you might be able to encourage someone else. Or, if you need encouragement, find someone. Find that faithful man, faithful woman who can teach you, who can help you, who can encourage you. That should be a part of our relationship with other Christians. We shouldn't let worries upset us. In fact, there was a bulletin that tried to encourage people that way. And the bulletin said, "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." They had the right idea. It didn't express, but sometimes that's what happens with what we do as well, unfortunately. We need to remember that and not do that. It's interesting, these next couple of verses really tie us back to Joshua as well, reminding us about being strong in the Lord and strong in Jesus Christ. He says, verse 3 and 4 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So very literally, Joshua and his men were going to be soldiers in the battle that they had. But we, in our normal battles in life, to be able to serve Christ, there's hardship. We need to do that. So we need to continue to do things to encourage one another. Now, I really, really, really like the one verse in verse 8, Joshua says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in." It's a good verse to memorize. But what does that mean? Sometimes when you talk about meditate, meditate is used sometimes today as a clearing your mind and relaxing your mind. That's one way it's referred to. That's not really what it was referring to here. And what does it mean to not let this book of the law depart from your mouth? Now, when I was trying to think about what that's meaning, I had an image go through my mind at work that's not applicable at all, but it went through my mind anyway. There's many times I'm running around, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that, I've got some procedures with me, but I need to do some things, so I'll quickly take those procedures and stick them in my mouth, okay? And I thought, that's not what it's talking about. But if so, maybe we could, if any of you have Bible covers that have nice straps, those would work real well to follow that by, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth," because you'll hold it in your mouth. That's dumb. That's silly. But the whole point is we need to try to think, what does this mean? What should I do? Now, the word that's used to talk about meditate here is a word that has a variety of meanings in the Old Testament. And it may refer to the growl of an animal in Isaiah, the moan of a person in distress, also in Isaiah, refer to speaking in Job, muttering in Isaiah, planning deception in Psalm, studying in Proverbs, or meditating and in Psalms, like we see here in Joshua. So, this kind of fits more of what you might see me at my office sometimes. Sometimes when I'm at home and I hurt myself, I just kind of let stuff out, and my wife says, "Yeah, you're kind of ridiculous that way." But at work, you might catch me at my desk, okay? I'm looking at data, I'm looking at reports, I'm looking at trends, and you might see me, And once in a while, if you're going by my office, you may actually hear some of those things from my mouth. Okay? That's kind of what it's talking about here, about muttering to himself. This meditate talks about really pondering it over, musing it over deeply. Now, why are those things coming out of my mouth? Because I'm really thinking about it hard. So that same extent, that's kind of what we need to do with God's word. We need to think it over hard, such that we're really trying to understand it, figure out what to do with it, and where to take it. So that's how I tie those words together there. At this point then, the question is, how can we encourage others? What can we do? Again, we shouldn't look at our failures as being something that disqualifies us. But what do we do when we do have failures? I'll tell you what I do. None of us are perfect. We struggle with things about pride, lust, greed, different things. Some things bug us more than others. You start thinking about that very long, and you can come up with a list of the things that you have trouble with or you struggle with. What I think is important to do with that is, to me, by looking at that, that gives us humility. Recognize, I haven't arrived. That avoids looking at, oh, how much better I am than you. That lets me being able to serve others. You know, I don't get, oh, I'm disgusted with you. How could you do that? Well, I'm ignoring what I'm doing over here. I can be more compassionate. I can serve people more when I recognize that that's given me humility. I also look at it, you see groups arguing with one another all the times, okay? And maybe it's just as simple as conservatives versus liberals or whatever, okay? And all conservatives do this and all liberals do that, and oh, how horrible this is and oh, how horrible that is. Whatever side you're on, if I look at the enemy or someone that I look at as I disagree with them, some of the things they do are because they're sinners. They have ego. They have, not because I may do the same thing, but I may do the same thing. My pride, my lust, my greed may take me to doing the same thing. So I shouldn't be considering myself as above that as a group, which is common to do. I should consider myself as being caring about that, because I could care about them. In closing, since we're getting close to having time over, I'm going to point out a couple things in the remainder of the first chapter. Again, the very last phrase on this chapter is where the people respond back to Joshua, and they say, yes, all that you command us, we will do. But then he says, only be strong and of good courage. So we're encouraged to be strong in the Lord even today, and we need to be doing that. Now, God gave them what he called in verse 13, this land was called a rest. And so it would be a rest from war when they finally conquered it. It was a rest because God had promised it and they would finally have it. But we have even a greater rest to look forward to that goes beyond that. We may look forward to vacations, weekends, just the evening getting off of work, retirement. We may look forward to our lazy boys for rest. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, it talked about, it refers to Joshua again. It says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards spoken of another day. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. So while there was this rest that came about when they conquered their land and had it, there's even more rest where we have a restful and a right relationship with God, and we know that our future with God and eternal life is guaranteed and secured. Rest, we have more to look forward to than the whole nation of Israel did at that time. But this was all so that God was bringing his plan forward by giving them that land. He gave us then the Messiah, and we now have the opportunity to have that right relationship with God because of that. Let me go ahead and close then with a poem here that I think encourages us about rest in the Lord. And let's think about the following while I'm reading it, and then we'll pray. Following is, do you know the Lord? If not, you have that opportunity to receive that rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to accept Christ as our personal Savior and receive that rest because of all that he's done for us. For those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, are we appreciative of that rest, and are we looking to serve God because of that and in our relationship with him on a daily basis? So keep that in mind. Here it goes, I read. It says, rest is not lying in soft beds of ease, free from all labor, with no one to please. Rest is not quitting, no burden to bear. Rest is reclining in heart on his care. Rest can be found in trouble and pain, when dark clouds are gathered and threatening rain. Rest is relief found in life's darkest hour, to know he is with us and held by his power. Rest is not found in fulfilling our dreams. Dreams often vanish, hopes lost, so it seems. Rest is the promise our Lord made to all who faithfully trust him, refusing to fall. There remains a sweet rest for people of grace who enter that rest while in seeking his face. This life, so uncertain, can never destroy the rest that is found when his will we enjoy. Rest is secured, the hour of believing. Today you may enter, his will now receiving. His yoke now is easy, the burden is light. He draws near to comfort and steady your plight. Rest comes the moment you answer his call. Depend on him fully, no worry at all. Rest settles the mind, anxiety none. With love now abiding, the victory's won. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your presence, for your promises, for the guidance we have with your word, with your spirit. We know how important it is that you were willing to be a servant, that you might die for us, that you might take on yourself the iniquities of us all. And so, when we haven't accepted you as our Savior, we know that you're calling us to rest, calling us to faith, calling us to belief in your Son as our Lord and Savior, so that we might have that freedom, that rest, that forgiveness of sins. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit might work in the lives of those who are still seeking you, those who have not accepted you, that they might see their need, see your love, and see Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins that you provide and offer for believing and receiving your free gift. For those of us who have accepted the gift, help us and encourage us to share that with others and to be a servant in all things to all people that we're around. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.